Thanks so much for joining us for today's message. We're always encouraged to know that God's using this ministry to touch lives all across the world through what he's doing right here in Charlotte, North Carolina. So if you have a story to share, please send us an email to amen@elevationchurch.org. And also, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can do so by giving online and help us bring messages just like this one to you every single week. Well, today's message is from our series, Death to Selfie. And during this series, we're discovering how to stop the constant comparison of our unfiltered, imperfect lives to a world that's already been edited to perfection. And we're learning how to find our true identities in Christ.
Let's get into the Word of God together. Are you ready? I don't say let's end our worship time and get into the Word. Let's continue worshiping now as we study God's Word together. I ask that you remain standing, if you're able, at all of our locations for the remainder of my sermon. No, just for this scripture. In honor of the Word of God. In honor of God's Word. I love His Word because it's alive and active. Alive and active. Double A. Alive and active. So if His Word is alive and active, what should we be as we receive His Word? Alive and active. Alive and active. So I mean that, you know, when we get into the Word, you don't cross your arms like Jesus, bless me if you can. But you open your heart. And I believe, you know, I believe that if you're active in the way you listen to a sermon, it'll make you stronger. You don't get stronger by going to a gym and admiring the equipment. Studying the equipment. It's when you engage with the equipment, you know, when you activate. Touch somebody, say it's time to activate your core. That's how you're going to get stronger today, spiritually speaking. Man, so in this church, if you're touched, you can cry. If you're passionate, you can shout. If while I'm preaching, God says something to you, I don't mind you talking back. My sermons are better when we preach them together. I'm not up here to perform for you. So whatever you want to do, if you want to take notes, that's great. If you want to high five your neighbor, that's great. If you want to throw a Bible at me, if I really start going good, you want to demonstrate your enthusiasm, that's fine too. Just don't be dead and passive. Be alive and active. Say it. Say, I'm alive and active. Absolutely. Genesis chapter 35, verses 16 through 20 is my text for today. Genesis chapter 35, verses 16 through 20. We're saying goodbye to Jacob for a little while. He's been a good guide on our journey. A dysfunctional guide, but hopefully through studying his life, you've seen that if God can love him, maybe there's hope for you too. That if God can choose him and use him, then maybe there's hope for you too. Touch somebody and say, there might even be hope for you. There might is possible. Let me read the scripture. It's a short one today, but I do believe that God has saved the best for last in this series. In other words, I got something for you today. God put it in me. God put it in me. Verse 16, then they moved on from Bethel, and while they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't despair, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni. But his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. I want to speak to you for the remainder of our time today on the subject, naming rights. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes today about naming rights. And I believe it'll be life-changing. Father, you said that your word is not like the grass of the field or the flower, that it doesn't fade or perish, but that it lives forever. So we ask now that like seed in good soil, your word would bear fruit in our lives. Now, in order for that to happen, we've got to be open and receive this word. So Father, I pray for a posture of receptivity in your people today, and that dead things would come to life, because your word is alive and active. And we thank you for it in advance. We thank you that every need is known by a God who is greater. And we thank you in advance. We pray that at every location, there would be a sense of your presence permeating our problems and predicaments, reminding us of your promise. And we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed together and said, amen. Say it again, amen. Before you take your seat, I need you to find three people and tell them, you have naming rights. You have naming rights. You have naming rights. In Jesus' name. Amen. Rachel has just left Bethel along with Jacob in the caravan of people. It's been quite a journey for Jacob. If you remember, in week two, we went to Bethel with Jacob because we've been on a journey in this series. We went to Bethel with Jacob. In fact, we didn't just go with him. He went twice, and we went with him the first time where God appeared to him. And then we went with him the second time 21 years later, where he fulfilled his vow to God that he had made the first time. And we went back to Bethel. In fact, we didn't just go back to Bethel. We went back to Bethel. Bethel. It was amazing. The white people were confused. They were walking around all week. They had no idea what they were quoting and no flow. But we all went together back to Bethel. Amen. And when he was in Bethel, the first time Jacob was negotiating with God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. If you'll do the other, then I will. God kept all of his promises. And so the second time Jacob went to Bethel, he didn't make deals. He built an altar. And I think you can assume that your life is progressing spiritually when you stop making deals with God and start building altars, because an altar represents a sacrifice, the place where you lay your life down and say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I don't know how to drive my life. God, you take the wheel. Jesus. Anyway, so there's a sense in which when Jacob returns to Bethel the second time and makes the sacrifice to God, which he had promised to make, we're expecting that the next thing God will do is bless him. Because healthy relationships are reciprocal. A healthy relationship is, you don't just always do for me and I never do for you. A healthy relationship is reciprocal. You do for me and I'll do for you. And I'm not doing for you so you will do for me. But I do expect, and this is probably something I need to grow out of, but if I do something nice for you, I expect you, if you're in a position, to repay the favor. It's just healthy relationships, reciprocal. You can't just sow into somebody's life and never reap. Healthy relationships are reciprocal. And so anyway, they move on from Bethel. Jacob has just made a sacrifice to God, and he's kept his end of the bargain. And what we're probably expecting next is for God to bless Jacob, bless him again, because Jacob made a sacrifice to God. Because, you know, when you do something for God, you kind of expect him to look out for you when the time comes. And God does bless Jacob. It says, then they moved on from Bethel. And while they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, which is a huge blessing, because we met Rachel and became acquainted with her last week. And we know that she was very lovely on the outside, but she was barren on the inside. She couldn't have children. And it was a source of great contention between her and her sister Leah. Now, y'all remember Leah. And Leah, remember, she was a kind-hearted person, but it doesn't talk about her figure in the way that it talks about Rachel's figure. So we're left with assumptions. I was thinking, you know, if I ever meet Leah in heaven, I'm going to have a lot of apologizing to do. If I make it to heaven and if Leah's there, you'd have to listen to last week's sermon. But Rachel, the one that Jacob loves the most, is unable to give Jacob what he wants the most, which is a son, except that after many, many failed attempts to conceive, she finally gives birth to a son, and his name is Joseph. And he becomes very important in the narrative of Scripture, very important to not only Israel, but he becomes very important to the whole of the Bible, Joseph. When she was having Joseph, she prayed as she was having Joseph that God would add to her another son. She wanted one more. See, her sister had six babies. She only had one. And so she prayed that God would add another son to her. And so Jacob goes to Bethel, makes the sacrifice, and it appears as if God is rewarding him for the sacrifice by giving the love of his life, Rachel, the one that he worked 14 years to marry, another child. And the Bible says that at some point along the journey, as they were headed home, she begins to give birth. But in the process of her prayer being answered, this prayer, this longing that she had carried with her a long time, in the process of giving birth, she begins to have great difficulty. Now, I want to tell you something about life and about your life and about my life. Sometimes God will answer our prayers, but it will cost us a price that we never imagined when he does. Because she asked God, give me another son. She did not know what we now know, that the son would cost her her own life. And so it's one thing to ask God to add something to your life, but you never know what you'll lose in the process of what God will add. And so it's wonderful to ask God to use you, but just make sure when you say, God, use me, you're aware that sometimes God will answer your prayer and use you, but it's going to require you being poured out in ways and broken in ways that you might not have seen coming or imagined in your heart when you were asking God to use you. When you ask God to bless you, it's good to ask God to bless you, but just understand that with the blessing will come certain burdens that you might not account for, because for a while, I'm sure that everybody in Jacob's caravan was celebrating how God had given Rachel another child. Look how good God is. Jacob built an altar, made a sacrifice, and Rachel's having a baby. She's finally getting what she prayed for. But somewhere in the process of giving birth, things took a turn for the worse, and Rachel started to lose blood. And since there was no medical technology, many women died in childbirth during this day. And so when the difficulty arose and Rachel is a little bit older, there's a high likelihood she is not going to make it. And she doesn't make it, and she dies as her son is being born. Let me make another point about life, another observation. In our lives, something is always dying while something else is coming alive. In your life, something will always be dying while something else is being born. We have colloquialisms that we say and little phrases that we say that we don't stop to think about whether they're true or not. And one of those things that we probably all said in the room is just an expression. There's nothing wrong with saying this. It's as long as you know it's not true. It's never true about anybody. One thing we say is, it's all good. And let me just tell you right now, no, it's not. It's not all good for anybody ever. It is never all good for anybody ever. There's no point in time where everything is going to be all good in your life ever. So if you're waiting for that point when everything is good and all these blessings are being born and all everything is going up and to the right in your life and everybody's getting along with you and everybody likes you and everything is accruing inch. I mean, it's never all good. Sometimes it's going to be like it's all good at work and it's kind of funky at home. Sometimes it's going to be really, really good at home, but they're edging you out at work. It's never all good. Touch somebody next to you and say, I'm sorry to upset you, but it's not all good. It's not all good. It's never all good. It's never all good. And it's not all good for Jacob. Something is being born, but something else is dying. Something is coming to life, but something else is dying. And I came to speak to somebody today who has some triumph in your life, but you've also got some trouble. You've got some joy in your life, but you've also got some sadness. Along life's way, along this journey that we're on, God does not promise that it will all be good. Now he did say in Romans 8:28 that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But based on the construct of that sentence, I take it to mean that if he has to work all things together for the good, that assumes that everything is not good before he gets a hold of it. That means there must be some stuff that's good, some stuff that's not. And what he does is he takes what's living and what's dying and he makes it all work together for the good to bring forth his purpose in your life. Say amen to that. If you've lived a little while, if you've ever lost anything, if you've ever been hurting but had to smile, if you've ever had something to celebrate about, and if you wait until it's all good in your life to give God praise and to be happy and to celebrate victories and to have peace in your heart and to enjoy what God has given you, you never will. Because it's never all good. Always in our lives, there's something being born, there's something dying. I have to accept as the pastor of a church, there are always going to be new people coming in and some people leaving. God bless them both, because God knows the ecosystem of his intention for my life. And he knows how to make certain things leave and certain things come, but he'll never leave me alone. That's one thing I can count on, that whether something's dying or whether something's being born, God is superintending my life, and he sees every loss and he sees every gain, and he measures all my pain and he catches every tear, and he knows what to give to me, and he knows when to give it to me, and he knows what he's assigned me, and he knows when to fulfill the order that he's placed on my life. That's verse one. Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, if you got a female sitting next to her, touch her and say, call the midwife. So, I hate that show so much. I've never watched an episode. I think it's terrible. The midwife said to her, don't despair, for you have another son. God answered your prayer, Rachel. Don't despair, for you have another son. And sometimes we need midwives and people in our lives to help us see that even though we're experiencing pain, God is fulfilling his promise. Yeah, sometimes we need people in our lives to say, I know you can't see it right now because this is so painful for you and this is costing you so much, but God is giving you what you prayed for. And so she reminds Rachel of that prayer and that promise. Don't despair, for you have another son. And as she breathed her last, something in your life is always breathing its last breath as something else is breathing its first. As her son cries for the first time, she cries her final tear in this life. And she breathed her last. And in her last words, with her last gasp, with the last breath in her body, as she was dying, she named her son Benoni. His father named him Benjamin. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about Benoni. Benoni. I have a phobia. It's a rather strange one. So go with me. I'm scared to ask people these days who are pregnant or expecting a child what they're planning on naming their child, because these days people are naming their children, put this in the right words, they're naming their children creative things. Very interesting names. Really interesting names. And it's their right to name their child whatever they want. And so the reason I don't want to ask is because I'm not very good at faking. And so if I say, what are you naming him? And they say something that I think is stupid, that's going to get the kid beat up, that's going to cause the kid to have low self-esteem, I'm likely to say something like, oh. And see, that's not the response that they're probably looking for. And so I quit asking people that question, because it's just too much liability, honestly. With all the names that people name their children, it's just not a very, it's not a very pastoral thing to go, huh, when someone tells you what they're naming their child. And so I don't want you to tell me your child's name and then I feel like slapping you. And so I just don't ask anymore what you're naming your kid. I just find out in private and so I can have my own reaction. And so, but it's your right. In fact, it's interesting. My first name is not Stephen. My first name is Larry. My name is Larry Stevens Furtick, Stevens, plural, Furtick Jr. Now the reason it's Stevens is because my father had his middle name misspelled on his birth certificate. And so rather than correct his birth certificate, he transferred the mistake on his birth certificate to my birth certificate. So my official name on the passport is Larry Stevens Furtick Jr. Praise God. But it could have been worse. It could have been worse. Touch somebody, say it could have been worse. Could have been worse. Because what my dad originally wanted to name me is what he had, and thank God for my mom who was in this worship experience, and I'm indebted to her in so many ways that my soul cannot number, but this one is chief among them, because what my father wanted to name me and would have named me left to himself, my father wanted to name me Clem. Let me tell you why. He wanted to name me Clem because my mother went to Clemson University. My father thought it would be fun, Al, to, when he called my name, say, Clem, son, come here, Clem, son. Can we all agree it would have been a whole different story of my life? Would you go to Pastor Clem's church? I mean, really, would you? Who's your pastor? Clem Furtick. But thank God, my mom got involved, and I appreciate that. There's worse names. In fact, does anybody have like a pad of notepad? Can I see your notepad, please? Thank you. I'll give it right back. Just want to write on this real quick. And does anybody have a marker? Not an Elevation pen, the official approved pen of Elevation Church, but like a marker, some sort of Sharpie of sorts. Yeah, that'll work. I want to write this name down and then I'll show it to you and you can tell me how you would pronounce this name, because one of our staff members told me about a name that he heard about one time and I'd never heard of this name. I'm going to write it down and you can tell me how would you pronounce this name. This is apparently an actual name and I want to know how would you say that name. La. Le. Leh. You would be wrong. Because of several of my constituents have already pointed out, the name is LaDasha. Absolutely. The name is LaDasha. Can we all agree that her parents should not be allowed under any circumstance to procreate and populate the earth? Can we all agree that that this girl's parents will not spend eternity in heaven? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, LaDasha. Why did they do you like? It's not supposed to pronounce different. Anyway, so that's why I don't ask people what they're naming their kid, because I'm scared they're going to say Clem. I'm scared they're going to say LaDasha, and I won't know how to respond. Rachel, with her last breath, says, name the boy Ben-Oni. Ben means son. Dash Oni. Oni. Oni is a little more complicated. Oni can mean two different things. It's a name that can go either way. It's ambiguous. It can mean, and most probably does mean, based on the context clues of this passage, it's a word that means sorrow. So as Rachel is breathing her last breath, she names her child Son of My Sorrow. And we understand why. For she realizes that although God has answered her prayer and added another son to her life, she will not be there to ever nurse him, to ever hold him, to ever soothe him, to ever care for him, to ever console him, to ever cheer for him, to ever celebrate him. And in the moment of knowing God gave me what I wanted, but I'm not even going to be here to experience it, she names her child out of her pain and she calls him son of my sorrow. With that last breath in her body, she names him according to what she's going through as she produces him. Son of my sorrow, Oni sorrow, Ben son, Benoni. What a name. Oni, however, can also mean, and it's open to interpretation. The word can mean both. It can mean sorrow, and it probably does in this instance, but it can also mean strength. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that fascinating? That the same word can mean both sorrow and strength. So she calls him Benoni, son of my sorrow, or son of my strength. And I thought, this makes no sense as I was reflecting on it, that the same word could mean something so diametrically opposed, so mutually exclusive. How can it mean both sorrow and strength? But then I started thinking, what if those two things aren't as diametrically opposed as they appear on the surface? What if great strength is always born out of great sorrow? Perhaps. Real strength is only ever born out of real sorrow. Perhaps the strongest people you will ever meet have also experienced the greatest sorrow. Perhaps the greatest trials that you've ever gone through in your life are the very things that God used to fortify the greatest strength in your life. Strength and sorrow and sorrow and strength. And if I need to bring an example forth for consideration, then I would suggest to you that Jesus, who had all power and all authority and still does, there's nobody stronger, nobody greater than him. Nobody who got up from the grave and folded his own linens before he left because he had a little extra time. Because he had the presence of mind to tidy up the place where he'd been lying for 3 days. Nobody but Jesus has that kind of strength. Nobody but Jesus has the kind of strength to hang there on a cross and you could call forth legions of angels to protect you and get you down. But instead you utter with your last breath, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Nobody but Jesus has that kind of strength. Jesus, who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Jesus, who is coming again on a white horse with a white robe dipped in blood. Jesus, who is coming again to establish a kingdom that can never be shaken. Nobody has power like Jesus. Nobody is strong like Jesus. Nobody. But when Isaiah describes him, he says that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. See, it was the sorrow of his crucifixion that produced the power and strength of his resurrection. What if strength always comes from sorrow? I'm going to tell you, if you ever see somebody who's really strong, I guarantee you they've been through a lot of stuff, a lot of sadness. I guarantee you, if you ever see somebody who's really strong in this life, I don't care what they do, I don't care what their profession is, I don't care how easy they make it look, I don't care how seamless they've treated the transitions. If you ever see somebody with great strength, bet on it, somewhere, somehow, from somebody, something caused them great sorrow. Tozer said, it's doubtful whether God can greatly use a man until he has greatly hurt a man. Sorrow produces strength. And I hope that helps you, because some of you are facing a situation today that is full of great sorrow. I wanted to let you know, however, that if you want to rename your sorrow, you can. And your sorrow today can become your strength for tomorrow. Yeah, the tears you're crying today might water the seed that's going to come forth in your life and bring forth something great tomorrow. I have a sad situation, but I have a great God. I have a lot of sorrow, but it's producing even more strength. And as she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni. But Jacob named him Benjamin. That's kind of rude. Her dying request is, call my son Benoni. And Jacob says, no. No. I mean, you know he was hurting. You know he was more sorrowful than she was, because now he has to live without her. And she's the only thing that he ever loved. The Bible never even says that Jacob loved God. But it says that he loved Rachel so much that he worked 14 years to get her. I don't know if any of us love somebody that much. I mean, obviously, I love Holly to that degree, but most of you husbands probably couldn't say the same. I worked 41 years for you, girl. And although he's sorrowful, we know he was sorrowful because at the end of his life in Genesis 49 verse 6, he says when she died, it was great sorrow to us. It wasn't that he didn't feel the sorrow. It's just that he refused to name the child that was born out of sorrow according to the sorrow that gave the child birth. He refused to name this child's destiny according to a moment in the child's history. He wouldn't do it. And so they come to him and they say, Jacob, we did all we could do. We could not save Rachel. She's gone, Jacob. She's gone. She lost too much blood. We couldn't recover her. She's gone. And the midwife comes up at some point and says, excuse me, I know I'm not supposed to speak unless spoken to. But there was one thing Miss Rachel said before she died. She wanted to make sure that you named him Ben-Oni. And Jacob says, I don't think so. It does not say how much time passed between when she died and when Jacob renamed him. Perhaps it took him days. Perhaps it only took him moments. But at some point, his father named him Benjamin. In antiquity, fathers, not mothers, have naming rights ultimately. I know that doesn't seem fair that the women do all the work and the dads pick the name, but that's the way it worked. And so Rachel is recommending a name, but Jacob has to ultimately sign off on it. I only point that out because I wanted you to know that people in life may recommend a certain name for you, but only your heavenly father gets to sign off on it and approve it. Because fathers have naming rights. I'll stay here for a minute. See, because there's somebody in the room who's been labeled by somebody and called something based on something that you went through. And so they said you're hopeless and they said you're worthless. They might not have said it in those words, but they implied it in their tone and with the things that they think about you. But unless you make something, you don't get to name it. Only the maker has naming rights. And so, anyway, I was just praying that somebody would peel off a label that somebody has given you because of a moment in your life and say, I don't think so. Only the Father has naming rights. Only my daddy gets to tell me who I really am. And if what you say about me doesn't line up with what he sees in me, I don't want your label. I don't need your label. I don't respond to your name. Because fathers have naming rights. Good, good. So Jacob goes, I appreciate that. I understand why she named him son of my sorrow. I'm sad too. I'm hurting too. I miss her forever. I'll honor her forever. But I refuse to call him Benoni. I'm not going to name him based on what happened in that moment. I'm not going to look at this child the rest of my life and see him only through the lens of what I lost when he was born. Call him Benjamin. Now this sermon would probably go to a whole nother level if I told you what Benjamin means. Do you want to know what Benjamin means? I'm going to tell you in a minute. See, Jacob has a lot of experience with new names. It's a major theme of his life. If you've been paying attention, you've seen now that not only has Jacob been renamed, because he used to be Jacob and now he's Israel, and he's still kind of both, but he's ultimately triumphant with God, Israel, not the deceiver anymore, Jacob. But he's also, through his life and along his journey, renamed several places along the way. Bethel wasn't called Bethel before Jacob showed up. But when he met God at Bethel, he renamed that place. And it used to be called Luz. We called it Loserville the week I preached about it. And talking about how you can rename Luz and call it Bethel, which means the house of God or the gate of heaven. Because wherever God shows up, his presence creates heaven in that situation, even if it's hell. So he called it Bethel. One time when he was running from Esau, this is the second time that Jacob tried this trick. He renamed a place because he saw, he opened his eyes and he was really afraid, and he saw armies of angels surrounding him, protecting him. And so he called that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim in Hebrew means encampment of God. Because he saw God camped out all around him. And he realized, I'm not in this by myself. I'm not fighting this battle on my own. I thought I was, but then I saw something spiritually that I couldn't see physically. So he renamed the place Mahanaim. Then there was that all pivotal point when Jacob received his name change, when he was wrestling with a man, and he wrestled with the man to the point that his hip was dislocated. And when he got done wrestling with the man and he realized that he had been wrestling with God all along and did not know it, he renamed that place and he called it Penuel. Penuel means face of God, because he said, I have seen the face of God and yet I didn't die. He renamed some places. He had been renamed himself. And now, at the most sorrowful moment of his life, he thinks to himself, wait a minute. If I can rename places, if God can rename me, maybe I can rename this too. And so he calls him Benjamin. I'm trying to figure out if you're ready to find out what Benjamin means yet. Because when I saw it, I got so excited. I threw my computer to the side and did a dance in my office all by myself. When I read this in a commentary, I thought you would get excited. And if you don't act excited at this point, it is going to greatly violate my expectations and perpetually hurt my feelings. So I want you to lean in while I tell you what Benjamin means. Because if I was in another church and we hadn't been studying about Jacob for 4 weeks, I would have to explain this in detail because the background wouldn't make much sense. But since you've been paying attention, you're going to know what I mean right when I say it, and you're going to shout because it's going to make you so happy. Ben still means son. But when you put Jamin on it, you ready? It means son of. See, because Jacob, no, you gotta get it. You gotta get it. I need you to want to know, because Jacob is looking at a tragedy. Jacob is looking at a loss. Jacob is looking at pain. Jacob is looking at hurt. Jacob is looking at despair. And he said, I think I'll call him Benjamin, son of. Remember when Jacob, it's coming. Remember when Jacob went in to get the blessing that belonged to Esau, and Isaac couldn't see, and Isaac took his right hand and put it on Jacob, which was the hand that was reserved for the blessing of the firstborn. The right hand, no offense to you if you're left-handed, I don't mean to crush your spirit, but the right hand in scripture is the hand of blessing, the hand of authority, the hand of power, the hand of blessing, the hand of authority, the hand of power. So when he names him Benjamin, now you're ready. Here's what Benjamin means. It means son of my right hand. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. So Jacob, all of his life, has been trying to get the right hand of blessing. But now, in a situation that other people would have called a curse. Jacob says, hold on a second. I got a right hand too, and it's time for me to use it, and I'm choosing to call this a blessing in my life. Call him Benjamin. Call him son of my right hand. Don't call him Benoni. Take the dash out and call that boy Benjamin. Call it a blessing. Call it a triumph. Come on, call it. Call it. Call it. Call it. Call it. I need you to find 7 people in your general seating area and tell them, call it what you want. 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 Come on. Call it what you want. 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 Call it what you call it what you call it what you want. Call it what you want. Call it what you want. Call it what you call it what you come on somebody. Call it what you want. Call it what you want. Call it what you come on, tell your neighbor, it's time for you to use your right hand. It's time for you to use your right hand. You spent too much of your life waiting for a blessing. God is waiting for you to be a blessing. It's time to use your right hand. You keep waiting on your circumstance to change so you can be blessed. God says, I want you to pronounce a blessing over circumstances and call it what you want. Where you at, church? Are you getting this? In the back, are you getting this? Because there's some stuff in your life you've been calling Benoni, but God said today, change that name. Change that name. Change that name. Change it. Change it. Just change it. Just change it. Just change it. Woo! Call it what you want. Call it. Stay
right there. Stay right there. Where did Jacob learn this? Where did he learn how to do this? He learned it from Adam. See, when Adam was made, the animals didn't have names yet. And God gave Jacob a job. He gave Adam a job. He said, Adam, I'm going to bring the animals before you, and I'm going to give you naming rights over everything I've created. Now watch this. Adam didn't create the animals, but he got to name the animals. So I'm saying that you don't get to choose everything that comes into your life. But you do, as a child of God, get to choose what you call whatever comes in to your life. And I came to preach to somebody today. Call it what you want. Most people don't do this. Most people, here's how most people live. They say, I just call it like it is. Well, that don't take much faith. Anybody can call it like it is. That doesn't take any faith. Anybody can say, this is so depressing. This is so discouraging. You know what? It might be depressing. It's depressing to lose your mother to Alzheimer's. It's depressing when your kid's on drugs. It's frustrating when you can't get a job. It's kind of downright disturbing when you can't get a date. It might be lonely where you live right now. So, you can call it what it is. And it will always be what it was. Or, see, Rachel wasn't wrong. Rachel wasn't wrong. She says, son of my sorrow, that's what it was. But Jacob said, out of Benoni comes Benjamin. Out of sorrow, I choose to see strength. So I'm not gonna call it what it is anymore. I'm gonna call it what God says it is and what it can be in His name, because I've got naming rights. Oh! Call it what you want. 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 Call it. Call it. Call it. Open your mouth and call it joy. Call it peace. Call it whole. Call it forgiven. Call it cleansed. Call it new. Call it. Call it. Hey! Hey! Woo! Thank you, Lord. We got a new name. We're renaming some stuff. We're renaming some places. We're renaming some people. I don't want to quit. I don't want to quit. I don't want to quit. My time is up. But I need you to know that you've got naming rights over any situation that comes into your life. Sometimes you can change the situation when you can do it. But when Rachel dies and there's sorrow in your heart and you can't change the situation and you can't bring her back, change the name. Change that name. I feel this. I got a new section of my sermons. Everyone standing. Everyone standing. I got a new segment of my sermon. I'm calling it MMA. MMA stands for Monday Morning Application. Okay. Here's this week's MMA. You ready? I want you to pick one sorrowful situation in your life and give it a new name this week. In fact, do it right now. Do it right now. Why don't you rename your problem with a praise right now? Right now. Why wait? Why wait? Why not right here? Why not now? Before we let Jacob go, I need to ask him to show us one more thing. One more thing. And we'll leave Jacob alone. We'll let him go. So Jacob, verse 20, it says, over her tomb, the dead thing, he set up a pillar. He didn't deny the pain of the loss. Jacob set up a pillar. And to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. It'll never be the same again. And he buried that part of his life. But the first three words of verse 21 is how I want us to end this series. Because it says in verse 20 that Jacob buried Rachel. But it says in verse 21, Israel moved on. Israel. Back to 20. Jacob set up a pillar, 21, but Israel moved on. That's the new you. Come on, that's the part of you that abuse couldn't destroy, that neglect couldn't negate, that hard times couldn't break, that people couldn't steal, that the devil couldn't take away, that trouble couldn't change. It's that Israel moved on. He moved on. It's time for you, Israel, for you, child of God, to move on. Move on. Come on, you gotta get Simeon and Reuben and Leah and the rest and Benjamin and Joseph and stop focusing on what you lost and move on with what you got left. Is anybody in this church moving on today? Your right hand in the air, the hand of blessing. I bless you now in the name of Jesus, the name above every name, the name above every name. Call his name. You speak. And God has exalted Jesus to the highest place and has given him the name that is above every name. I don't know what your situation is named today, but I do know there is a name above that name. If you're dealing with sickness in your body, I know a name that is above the name of cancer. Jehovah Rapha. I know a name that is above every name, and his name is Jesus. Shout it out. You